Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Amen. Again, we trust that our triune God will bless the preaching, hearing, reading of his word to us this day. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this gives us a picture of the final judgment at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus used a variety of images to describe his second coming and this final judgment. In Matthew chapter 13, he spoke about separating the wheat from the tares, separating the good fish from the bad fish. In the passage we read from Matthew 25, he spoke of separating the sheep from the goats. But here in Revelation chapter 20, the second coming of Jesus Christ is pictured as a heavenly courtroom. It envisions the resurrection of all the dead. You'll notice how John sees earth and sky flee from the face of the one who is seated on this great white throne. And it reminds us that this world that seems so tangible, so substantial to us now, will one day fade into irrelevance. And all that will matter on this last great day will be the one who is seated on this great white throne and the verdict that he renders. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the day of resurrection. It is the day of final judgment. And for some, it will be a resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, on the basis of his atoning sacrifice, every believer who has ever lived on this day will be vindicated. They will be justified, not based on their works, but based on the infinite perfection and work of Jesus. And that means that believers can look forward to this day without fear, knowing that we will stand because we will stand in Christ, the one who stood in our place to redeem us. But for all others, for all those who are outside of Jesus Christ, this will be a resurrection and a judgment unto damnation. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, this last great day will be the embodiment of all of your worst fears. If you have rejected the grace and the mercy of Jesus and lived in the way of rebellion and sin, if you have lied to yourself about the existence of God, or if you have chosen to believe the lie that somehow your works will earn the favor of this judge, on this last great day, nothing will seem more real than the presence of Jesus Christ, the enthroned judge, and nothing will seem more preposterous than the idea that somehow your works would have earned the favor of this judge. For those outside of Christ, there will be nothing to hide you from the wrath of the Lamb. This is the grand picture that is presented to us this morning. It's not popular. It can seem so ridiculous. It can just seem unreal to us. And perhaps that's the value here of having it in picture form, is it, even though this is a picture, a vision, it makes it seem more real to us. And we come together today and we have many concerns. A lot of things seem to matter to us now. A lot of things seem pressing to us right now at this moment. But this text reminds us that what really matters is that every single one of us will shortly appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that means that you are called this day to examine yourself in light of this coming day. This passage assures us, it's a picture form of what we sang in Psalm 98, that Jesus is coming to judge the world in righteousness. And it reminds us of our urgent need to be found in Christ by faith today. What will be the verdict for you on this day? And what will you do today to prepare for this coming judgment? You'll notice the passage begins with a vision of the enthroned judge. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Now, even though he's not mentioned by name, it doesn't take much to figure out that this is Jesus Christ. He is the enthroned judge. Remember how Jesus spoke of this day in Matthew 25. He said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." He said in John 5:22, "The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son." Now, this is a courtroom scene. And in our justice system, what do we expect if we're on trial? We expect a jury of our peers. And yet here we are taught that on this final day of judgment, we will have a jury of one, and he is the peerless peer. In other words, he is one who shares our nature. He is a peer. He shared our nature as a peer. He was tempted and tested as we are, yet he was without sin. And yet as the perfect man, as the God-man, he has no equal. He is peerless. And it's interesting that the Scriptures emphasize this in different places. That one like us will judge us. Ezekiel 1:26, there is this vision of a throne, and that passage has many parallels with the book of Revelation. But in that vision, seated on the throne was one with the likeness of a human appearance. Paul emphasized it in Acts 17:31. He says he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The peerless peer will be the judge. And that means that no one will be able to say on that day, "Well, he doesn't understand what it's like to be human. He never suffered like I suffered. He never underwent what I had to undergo." No one will be able to say that because Jesus, who became man for us, is the one who will judge us. He took our human nature. He was touched with our infirmities. He was tempted at every point as we are, yet without sin. But if you are in Christ this morning, that should be a great comfort to you. This is your sympathetic and merciful high priest who sits on the throne, who will be your judge. John Calvin said that it should comfort us to know that we will stand before no other tribunal than that of our Redeemer. Notice how the greatness of Christ is emphasized by all of creation just fleeing away from His presence. From His presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. Now back in chapter 6, the same day was pictured and the unredeemed cried out on this day of judgment, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and from Him who is seated on the throne." And it's as though we were kind of left to wonder, did they find a hiding place? Here it is made clear that there is no hiding place. This powerful image of all of creation being taken away envisions every man, woman, and child standing exposed with no hiding place on this final day of judgment. Now, a big question about this section is, who are the subjects of judgment here? Some teach that this is just the judgment of the unredeemed. And yet, I hope to show you that that's not the case. And the first clue we get is found in verse 12. John sees the dead, great and small. Now, that is a designation used in the book of Revelation both for believers and unbelievers alike. For example, back in chapter 11, verse 18, the day of judgment is said to be the time for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. There's that same phrase used to designate believers. We see it in 19:18, used of unbelievers, again in the context of final judgment. And moreover, the existence of the book of life here tells us that this final judgment involves not just unbelievers, but believers as well. Two categories of people, believers and unbelievers, and two outcomes to this day of judgment. Eternal life through Christ the Lamb, or eternal torment in hell. And that is exactly what Jesus taught about the final judgment. In Matthew 25:32, He envisioned this day when all will be resurrected and all will stand before Him. He said, "Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." The sheep, believers; the goats, unbelievers. So we need to not needlessly complicate eschatology or the day of judgment. The Bible clearly teaches there will be but one general resurrection of both believers and unbelievers alike, in which all are gathered before the throne of Christ. And friends, this confronts us with the reality of this great day. It is a day that is surely coming. It can seem so real, so unreal, so intangible to us right now, and yet we are taught that it is a day that will surely come. If you want to look on the inside of your bulletin, I have a quote from Bruce Milne. And he talks about this reality of coming judgment. He says, despite the humorous dismissal of the last judgment in our culture, its comparative neglect in much theological reflection, and the virtual silence on the subject in the modern pulpits, it is going to happen. Whatever clever arguments may be made to urge us not to expect God's judgment, Revelation 20:11-15 starkly upholds the words of the Nicene Creed: Christ will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. Friends, this is the reality. Paul said that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Though it's an unseen reality, it's a reality we must live in light of. It will happen. But secondly, the big question is, what is the basis of this final judgment? Look at the second half of verses 12 and 13. Books were opened, then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books. And then we read the same phrase at the end of verse 13, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. We know that salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is not of works. And yet here we are taught that damnation surely is of works. Damnation, eternal condemnation to hell, is of works. Friends, all unbelievers who refuse the great work of Jesus Christ, who reject Him as their great representative, who spurn His atoning sacrifice and His righteousness, will be left on this day exposed with only their dead works. And this is a common way of thinking. If you've ever done evangelism, you have no doubt heard the same response over and over again when you ask people, what are your chances of getting into heaven? And they usually rate their chances pretty good because they have done more good things than bad things. And yet here we are taught that that is the way to eternal condemnation. And if you are here this day, or if you are listening today, and if that is the notion that you are living under, I need to tell you that that idea is preposterous. It is perfection that is required to enter heaven. And there was only one who was perfect. There was only one who ascended this hill of the Lord into God's presence, and that was Jesus Christ. And herein we see the basis for the believer's judgment. First of all, look, it is the book of life. And it's interesting, the full name of this book appears back in chapter 13, and it's wonderful. It is the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Our hope is on this last day, the book of life will testify to the saving work of Christ for His people. It will testify to those who have been saved by faith in Him. Friends, even though you struggle in your sanctification and you pass through times of sin and doubt, the assurance here is that you will be found blameless through the slain Lamb. This book embodies, it represents the glorious gospel of grace. That the names of God's people are written in this book because Jesus Christ came And he lived a perfect life in the place of his people. And he secured that righteousness that we could never attain. And it becomes ours by faith. And moreover, he paid the penalty for all of our guilt and all of our sin by becoming the slain lamb on the cross. The book of life is a wonderful picture of the gospel. The book of life of the lamb who was slain. That is the only way to enter heaven. Not by our own works, but by the perfect work of the perfect man who was also God. And yet, while that is true, passages like this also remind us that our works matter to Jesus. Did you catch that in Matthew 25? Jesus talked about the good works of the believer on that last great day. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. Even though we are not saved by our works will matter on this last great day. Listen to what the RPCNA testimony says about the works of the Christian in this last great day. It says, the final judgment for the Christian will be an assessment of his obedience to God and of his stewardship of the gifts and talents God has committed to his care. Whatever is imperfect will be burned away, and his faithfulness will be rewarded. Now, I'll get to the comforting part of this in a moment, but I want you to feel a bit of discomfort here, as I did this week. I think this passage reminds us that all that you and I have ever thought or said or done is on the divine record. That's hard for us to imagine, but it's nothing for the infinite God to remember all of our thoughts, words, and deeds. And on this great day, the book of God's memory of your life will be opened. This is what Jesus taught. He said in Luke 12, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hidden that shall not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the closets shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I think that should make us very uncomfortable and uneasy. Because it's easy for us to live as though we are not always under the watchful eye of our triune God. And though it may be hard to believe that nothing escapes the mind of God, it doesn't. And on this day of judgment, every thought, word, and deed of ours will flash past us in a moment. Friends, the Bible does teach, and I want you to hear me carefully on this, the Bible does teach that there will be a judgment according to works. Not because salvation is by works, but because salvation produces works. Works demonstrate whether or not we have been truly chosen and redeemed by God. One writer put it this way. He said, our sanctification visualizes our election. That's what Jesus said. By their fruits you will know them. Friends, the Bible does not solve this mystery for us. We know that we are saved by grace alone, and yet we know how somehow our works will come under scrutiny on this last day. And what is imperfect will be burned up, and what is of the Spirit will be rewarded. Let me comfort you with this truth. Your eternal destiny does not depend on the perfection or the number of your good works, but only upon the grace to us that is given in Christ Jesus. We're told in verse 15 that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, your eternal destiny depends whether or not your name is written in that book of life. And you can think about it this way. On this last great day, are you going to go before this judge depending on the book of your life? Think about that concept of the divine record, all of our thoughts, words, and deeds recorded. Are we really going to go before our great Savior and stand before Him on the basis of the book of our life? We could not stand, and yet the great promise here is that we can stand before Him with the book of His life. On the basis of His work and His perfection. And yet one of the ways that we can be sure that we are listed in this book of life, one of the ways that we know, is by the fruit of our life. Because true saving faith produces works. And salvation is unto godliness and Christ-likeness. We have been saved by grace through faith, not of works. And yet Jesus didn't just do that so that we could have our sins forgiven and get out of hell, but He did that so that we can walk in the good works that He prepared beforehand for us to do. You see, it should encourage us. Do you know that Jesus wants you to be like Him? That He has given you His Spirit to make you like Him? You see, the reality of final judgment should not cause us to fear, but it should cause us to desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. When we have our eyes fixed upon the cross, on that slain Lamb, and we have that most tangible image of His love and His care for us, then our natural response should be to want to live for our Master. To want to please such a great Savior. And we talk about some being people pleasers. There are elements of that that are good and some elements of that that can be very damaging. But friends, knowing that we live our lives in the presence of God, instead of it producing fear in us, let it encourage you to live as a Jesus pleaser. To live as a pleaser of the Father, as Jesus lived, always to please His Father. And the Bible assures us that His commands are not burdensome, and that this is actually a great privilege wherein we get to be conformed in the image of Christ. We get to know the joy, the assurance of our salvation as we walk in the steps of our Savior. You see, living in light of this great day provides great value for us now. Our confession talks about how living in light of the unknown coming of Christ, how it deters us from sin. It comforts us in adversity, knowing that Jesus will make all things right. It causes us to shake off any false security in our own works, to shake off any comfort in the things of this world, and it causes us to be watchful servants, waiting for the coming of our Savior. Now this section concludes in verse 14 with what John Owen so beautifully called the death of death in the death of Christ. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. This pictures that wonderful day when the last great enemy of death is destroyed forever. And if you are in Christ, that is a blessed and happy thought. But if you are outside of Christ this morning, that thought should terrify you. Because when this age ends, there will only be either eternal joy in heaven with Christ or eternal torment in hell. There are only two verdicts on this day. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If you are in Christ, the verdict will be eternal life with him. That's what the book of life signifies. That's what the rest of the book is about. We're going to have the joyful privilege of looking at these beautiful pictures of eternal life with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And yet the other verdict for those who refuse Christ. And listen carefully, this isn't a typo. Is eternal hell, eternal torment with and without Christ. You've no doubt heard hell spoken of as a state of separation, a separation from God. And that is true. Hell is a separation from God, and yet, more specifically, it is a separation from God's gracious and merciful and loving presence. The Bible frighteningly tells us that Christ is present even in hell. Back in chapter 14, verse 10, listen to this picture of hell. All who refused Christ will drink the wine of God's wrath pulled for strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Psalm 139:8, David said, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And I've said it before, I think that's perhaps the most terrifying thing about hell. That hell will be eternal torment separated from the gracious presence of Christ and yet still in the presence of the Lamb who came to seek and save the lost. That the unredeemed will suffer this eternal torment in the presence of the one who repeatedly offered them salvation. It can all seem so unreal to us. It can seem ridiculous. To be honest with you, to my shame, there are times when I've had to preach sermons like this in the book of Revelation where I worry what guests will think. And yet this is the gracious warning from our Lord. It assures us that he is coming again to judge the world in righteousness. It's a call to us to be found in Christ by faith now. What will be the verdict for you on this last great day? And what will you do today to prepare for this coming judgment? Are you in Christ? Are you living under the delusion that God does not exist? Under the delusion that he is not judge? Or under the delusion that somehow your good works will earn favor with this judge? Those delusions will prove to be just that on this last great day. Hear His voice now. Trust Him. Be driven out of yourself to the worth and the work of another. And friends, if you are a believer, and if you have been living selfishly, if you have been persisting in your sin, what will you do today in light of this coming judgment? Knowing that every thought, word, and deed of your life will be laid open before the judge. Will you go home today and continue to live for yourself and waste your life? Or will you let this be a gracious motivation from your loving Savior to pursue good works, to take hold of that privilege of being like your Savior, of knowing that that is the path to true joy and satisfaction, not living for ourselves, but living for the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Friends, your response to Christ today will determine whether you meet this King in His wrath or in His mercy. As the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes, today is the day of salvation. Know Christ today. Trust Him today. And if you're a believer, live for Him today. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your precious word. We thank You that You have not left us without a warning. We thank You for Jesus Christ, Your Son. We thank You for His willing obedience on our behalf. We thank You for His atoning death for our sins, through which we are written in the book of His life. Lord, may we look to Him. If there are any who are listening or any who are here who have not trusted in Christ, Lord, please pour out saving faith upon them. May they know the One who is true, the One who gives eternal life, the One who is altogether lovely and beautiful. And Lord, for us as believers, oh God, forgive us for living for ourselves. Forgive us for living as though this day of judgment will not come. Lord, convict us of our sin. Convict us of our need to live for You now. And may we take hold of the privilege and in the power of the Holy Spirit seek to be conformed into the image of Christ. Lord, help us. Help us to do this, not for our sake, but for Your sake, that You might be glorified. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, the enthroned King, Judge, and Savior. Amen.